Well, it was just over 12 years ago last month that Nikki and I flew out to the Northwest to so that I could interview for the pastoral role here at Journey Church. And I interviewed with, at the time, the lead pastor. And then after that interview, he asked that I would meet with just some of the core church planning team that was the church. Back in 2007, the church was much, much smaller. And there was a core of about 8 to 10 people that were committed to seeing Journey Church planted in this area. And in the midst of that group interview, Nikki and I were in it together. We answered all of their questions and dialogued for hours and hours. And then at the end of that conversation, one of the members of that core team said, What's one of your personal aspirations or goals for our church? In other words, we've asked you a lot about your skills and your talents and how you're going to work and plug in, but what's something that you want to bring to the table that maybe we haven't talked about it? And I said, you know, I don't know what it will look like, but Nikki and I would love to create a culture of awareness and care for the orphan and vulnerable child in our church. We don't know what that'll look like, but Nikki and I knew that we had a gospel-fueled passion for caring for the fatherless. And at the time of this interview, we were in process of adopting our first son, and we were aware, given the size of the church, that we would be the only adoptive family in the church. And I will say that it has been marvelous to see God bring the pieces together of this dream and of this hope in the life of our church. God has done far more than we ever imagined to this end. It's really nothing short of amazing. As we joined the church, very quickly God provided Mike and Susie Redmond in our first year here. They have now moved to the other side of the mountains, but they were members here for quite some time. And after I had preached my very first sermon, Susie pounced on me afterwards. I did not know her. It was her first Sunday at the church. And she said, "We too are passionate about orphan care." And she pummeled me with questions, and then in Mike and Susie, we found partners, co-laborers in our church for initiating something and caring for orphaned and vulnerable children. And now, by God's grace, nearly 12 years later, we know we have a vision of what caring for the fatherless in our midst looks like. It looks like having six adoptive families in our church. It looks like having multiple families committed to foster care. It looks like a church that is mobilized to pray, to give, and to go to serve on behalf of the orphaned and the vulnerable. It's a family of God who, over the years, the last 12 years, has given over $40,000 to care for orphans and orphan-related care. It's a group of women from our church family, who so faithfully serve week in and week out at the Pregnancy Resource Center. It's been the creation of new ministries within our church to care for children, not only in the womb, but outside the womb, in diapers and donuts, for example. And it's people from our church that are caring for vulnerable children in the foster care system that are becoming a court-appointed special advocate or CASA worker for foster children. It's dozens of people in our church sponsoring children's education and other needed resources so that they can remain with their biological family. It is a church that always says yes to God and partnering with Him in the care for vulnerable children. And so I thank God for what He has done. I give Him all the glory and I praise Him for this. This is an evidence of God's grace in us and His gospel work in our lives. It's reason to celebrate. And I want to acknowledge that we're not done yet. I want us to always be thinking, what might God do through us in the future? Because I strongly believe that He is not done with us. And so wouldn't it be glorious if all of these ministries, if all of our support over the next 5 to 10 years doubled? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Well, let us dream together a little bit that if in 5 to 10 years we had double the adoptive families and double the foster care families and double the women working at the PRC and double the CASA workers represented from our congregation, that would be glorious. And I pray that the Lord would do just that. And I believe that when we participate in such ministry and such care, we are not just participating isolated and alone, but rather we are participating in a movement that God is stirring within His churches. God is rousing His church to care for the orphaned and the vulnerable child. And so this morning, we participate in Orphan Sunday. Earlier, we talked about missions, and we talked about cooperating in missions, and that is essential and important to the nature of the church. But we also cooperate in a variety of other ways, and one of those is to ring the bell, to sound the alarm for the church to care for orphaned and vulnerable children. So again, thousands of churches this morning have designated and recognized the second Tuesday in November as Orphan Sunday. We want to bring attention to the ways that we're participating in this, and we want to invite and call others to join in God's plan for God's people. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 68 this morning. We're going to look at just the first six verses of Psalm 68. It's on page 481 in the Bible underneath your seat. And I want to highlight three points from this section of Psalm 68, beginning in verse 1. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Three things I want us to see from this short excerpt of Psalm 68. And the first is that God will overcome his enemies and he shall bring them to justice. Such an important truth for us to remember. If you read the paper or if you watch the news, it is not difficult to become discouraged. I think what is most discouraging is probably the 30-minute news programs where we see 4 to 5 minute bursts of the news separated by a brief commercial intermission, but the news anchors, one after another, rotating, take turns describing to us evil of the most vile kind. Evil atrocities. Chemical weapons released on innocent civilians, some of which are children. Greed-fueled financial corruption and fraud that lead to people who have worked their entire lives to lose all of their savings. Bank robberies, break-ins, gang violence, child abuse, domestic violence, sex trafficking, racism, political posturing, self-absorption, world hunger and starvation, racial injustice, not to mention that we live in a world with hundreds of millions of orphaned and vulnerable children. It's too much. It's overwhelming. It appears as though there is so much unrestrained evil in the world. And it's clear, you just watch one news program, it's clear that our universe is broken, that sin has entered into the universe and it has brought with it devastation. Corruption. The world is pained by a deep sickness, even deeper than we realize. It is pained by sin. Sin is the reason for the societal atrocities and earthly calamities that we see on the news or we read about in the paper. You take these atrocities and sufferings, you couple them with your own problems and personal trials and suffering, and very quickly, it can feel overwhelming. It can lead us to think or believe that the wicked are prospering and no one can stop them. That evil is so powerful and that it is advancing unchecked, unfettered, that there's nothing we can do. We're tempted to believe God is checked out, or he's unaware, or he's not paying attention, that he's far off and that he doesn't seem to care about those who suffer injustice. And maybe you can get to the point where you believe in, boy, it feels like he doesn't even care about me. And we're left with this aching refrain in our minds. Why? Why, O Lord? Why, O Lord, do the wicked prosper? Why are they not stopped? How long, Lord, will you tarry and delay? This is the wrestling of faith that many of you have experienced when you're walking through a dark time. We wonder, where is God in my suffering? Where is God in the world's suffering? I don't know if you were listening closely, but Pastor Luke just read Psalm 10, and those type of questions that I just referenced are similar questions that the psalmist is wrestling with. As he looked across the landscape of his world and saw how fractured it was, as he saw what it seemed to be unrestrained evil pervasive throughout the world. He looks out and he sees the way of the wicked. He sees selfish pursuits, wicked desires. He sees those that ignore God seeming to prosper and get away with it. Those that seek selfish gain actually gaining. And he knows that's not how it's supposed to be. But Psalm 10 does not end hopelessly. God declares he will act. He will act. He will rise. The God of the universe affirms that he sees the weak and he shall rise to meet their need. He notes mischief and vexation. He is not blind to injustice. And so to you, too, I would say, God sees you in your pain. And the Almighty God of the universe sees the afflicted and oppressed in their pain. He hears their cry and he shall respond. He shall bring justice. He shall bring deliverance. And Psalm 68 begins by describing the fate of God's enemies. If you look back at verses 1 and 2, God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. So what's the fate of all of these that ignore God, that walk according to their own ways or their own righteousness, those that seek after their own purposes and selfish desires? They shall be scattered. They shall not be able to stand before the Lord. They shall flee for their life, but they will be overcome. They will flee in terror, and the Lord shall overcome them. As smoke, the psalmist says, is driven away. And think about that. As you maybe stand by a campfire or smoke comes off the stove, smoke easily just wafted away. This is how easily God shall drive away, shall overcome his enemies. As smoke is driven away effortlessly with a breath, the Lord shall overcome them. And then the psalmist graphically says, as wax melts before fire, you put wax near heat, it can't help but melt. It is undone by the power of the heat. It cannot resist. So shall the wicked perish before the Lord. They cannot resist him. They shall be silenced and they shall perish. This is their reality. This is their future. They shall not endure forever. The wicked will not prosper indefinitely. They will be caught in their wicked schemes, and they shall be brought to justice by God. God the Lord will have the last word. And they will not be able to overcome him. They will not be able to stop him. God shall overcome all his enemies. So where is this pointing us? Where does Psalm 68 point us? The psalm points to a forward date, a day and time when justice will come, a day of deliverance for the oppressed. This psalm is meant to leave us with, in our hearts, full of hope, pointing us towards the salvation of God. This psalm leaves us with a reason to rejoice. This psalm fuels hope and rejoicing. Look at verse 3 and 4. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. We are to delight, God's people are to delight that he shall overcome his enemies. We are to be filled even in the midst of suffering and trial, even in the midst of seeing the wicked prosper. We can be filled with joy. We can sing praises to his name. Why? Why, when it appears, when you listen to the news and everything seems out of control and wicked, can the righteous rejoice? Because God shall rise. He shall bring justice. He shall vanquish our enemies. Therefore, we should worship him. You see, the psalm is pointing us forward to create a longing in our hearts for God and for Christ to come and to bring justice. This psalm points us forward to hold fast to God, our great hope. It leaves us longing for his rule and his reign to be established over the earth when these things shall come to pass. We long in our hearts, each one of us, for things to be on earth as they are in heaven. God shall overcome all his enemies. And number two, the psalmist tells us that God is a father and a protector. God is a father to the fatherless, and he is a protector to widows. Verse 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Think about it for a moment. Of all the things that God could be to us, he chooses to be a father. You think about that. The Lord chooses to be in relationship with his people as a father. He could rightly be our ruler and master, and indeed he is, but he could be just that. He could just treat us and interact with us as a ruler and master, or maybe even a taskmaster. He could relate to us in a detached way. He doesn't owe us anything. He could be rather our boss or merely our maker and our rightful king, and indeed he is. But God chooses to interact with his people as a father. This is the first thing praised in his character here. It's his title. He is a father to the fatherless. That's a title. And the titles of God reveal his character. They reveal often the future. He is our father, our creator, our sustainer, our maker. And he is filled with fatherly affections. He's filled with fatherly affections for you, but he has a special affinity, special fatherly affection for those that are destitute, those that are fatherless, those that are left without anyone to protect them, those that are left without anyone to stand up for them. And the two specifically mentioned here are orphans and widows. We're told that the Lord watches over the families of man from his dwelling in heaven. From heaven, the Lord watches. His eyes are focused on the destitute and oppressed, those who would have their rights trampled by others, those that would have their rights trampled by the powerful and the rich, or by those that just don't care. We're told the Lord sees and knows their plight. He hears their cries. And so God, from very early on, as he relates to his people, has decreed laws instructing his people to protect and defend the rights of the powerless. God has a desire to be a protector of the destitute, and so therefore he creates laws for his people Israel, commanding them to defend and protect, to reflect his will, his heart for these people. And God gives laws on social responsibility. There was a collective responsibility of Israel, of God's people, to do this. And so we read in Exodus 22:22, the Lord says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless." Wow. God's heart and care and concern, his eye on the destitute. And he says, I've created a people, and one of the functions of this people is to be a defender and a protector of the fatherless. And if they neglect this responsibility, I myself shall take vengeance against my own people for this sin, for this neglect. God shows himself from the very beginning in the law as a defender and a protector of the fatherless. You turn to Isaiah chapter 1, as the prophet begins to decree and rail against God's people. And God is telling his people through the prophet Isaiah, I don't even want you to make sacrifices to me anymore because your worship is like a stench in my nostrils. Isaiah chapter 1, the very first chapter, beginning in verse 12, the Lord says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them, says the Lord. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." The law, the Psalms, and the prophets all point us to care for the lonely, the oppressed, and the fatherless, because God cares for the lonely, the oppressed, and the fatherless. In fact, we read there that God ignores the worship of those who would worship the Lord while neglecting to care for the fatherless. God says, you must care. True worshipers care for the fatherless. So the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of them, this is just a representative sampling of the scriptures that speak of God's decree to rouse God's people to care on behalf of widows and the destitute, namely the fatherless. So I hear this and I think to myself, I have to ask myself, and we should ask ourselves this morning, who are the fatherless? Are they in our schools? Are they in our communities? Do they live on our streets? The neglect and the vulnerability of children who are separated from their families is not a third world problem. I hope none of us think that way. This is a problem in Snohomish County. It's an enormous problem. It's a problem in Everett and in Mill Creek and everywhere in between. In our county, there are an estimated 800 foster children in Snohomish County, hundreds of which have had their parental rights terminated. That means that there is no hope that these children will ever be reunified with their parents. 830 foster children in our county. Spiritually speaking, I want to remind us this morning, and we should remember, that there was a time for each one of us in which we were not part of the family of God. You may not have been fatherless, but there was a time where God was not your father. And God acted, and he did something mighty and magnificent to bring you into his family. And the way that the Bible talks about our redemption, one of the ways, is us being adopted into the family of God. That's how we join the family of God. Once we had our father was the devil. God was not our father. He was our maker, but we did not submit to him. We did not love him. We did not worship him. We worshiped ourselves and other things. And at that point, the devil was our father. We were spiritually darkened, but God did something. Paul writes in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God." It's the beauty of the gospel. We all were like orphans. That's the metaphor, that's the analogy that God is using. We did not have God as our father. And he chose, while we were in that vulnerable state, in that path that was leading to hell, to eternal conscious torment, God chose to intervene. He chose to act. He chose to pour his love into our hearts while we did not even love him, while we hated him. And he poured his love into our hearts, and he regenerated us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gave us the spirit of his son, and he brought us into the family as a son, not as a slave, but as a son, so that we could be an heir of Christ, an heir of our Father. And we have to remember this. Remembering this is essential to anything that we're going to do as we care for an orphaned or vulnerable child. Because I will tell you that orphan ministry, caring for vulnerable children, can be confusing if you forget the gospel. Apart from the gospel, it just seems like mere altruism. And it's not. Until you realize the enormity of what Christ has done on your behalf, you will probably not have a heart for orphan care or caring for vulnerable children. Or if you do, it might be more sentimental than anything, rather than driven by the gospel. The foundation of adoption is located not in human beings adopting other human beings. The foundation of adoption is in God adopting human beings into his family, in grafting us in, and bringing us in. This act of adoption, of what God has done in Christ for us, this act of our adoption is the heart of the gospel. So then when we think about caring for children that are in need, caring for orphans, caring for vulnerable children, it's not about humanitarianism. Care for orphans is not driven by charity. It's when we realize what God has done to bring us into God's family, when we were reminded that we were far off, we've been brought near, we were a child of wrath, now we're a child of God, an heir through the cross of Christ. When we remember what he has done on our behalf, it begins to make total sense that God would mobilize his people and send them out into the world with their eye to the destitute, with their eye on the vulnerable, and to want to love them and care for them. This is how the cross of Christ radically transforms the ways that we love those in the world. The cross of Christ shapes, orients how we pour out our lives. Caring for children has to be gospel-driven. If it's driven by anything else, it will fail. It won't hold up. Because what will happen is I will find myself poor. If I'm motivated by making myself feel good or humanitarianism or altruism or the compliments, what's going to happen is I'm going to get to a point where it just doesn't seem worth it anymore. That the pouring of myself out is just so hard and so inconvenient and so costly that I'll say, you know what, I forsake the compliments or I forsake the status or I'll tell myself I've done enough humanitarian aid and I'll walk away. But if I'm driven by the gospel, if I'm compelled by Christ who loved me and gave himself for me while I was his enemy, while I hated him, then I remember all the grace and the mercy that has already been given to me and is daily given to me, then I am perpetually driven to continue to be poured out on Christ's behalf. Friends, we are not a group of good, altruistic people out to be the savior of orphans. We're not. That's not what we're out for. We're not out to be rescuers. We have to first realize that your identity as a Christian is the rescued. You are the one that has been rescued. I am the one that has been rescued. And when we realize that we were orphans, we were spiritual orphans in need of a father who would care for us, and that he reached down and he made us his children, when we realize the depths of that, then we share in our Father's heart to go and care for the orphan, to care for those that are not now a child of the King, and we work and we labor to seek that they might be made children of the King. It's only then when you begin to understand the adoption and gospel that texts like James 1:27 make sense, in which James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Yes, that's true. It's a mark of true God-centered, Christ-centered religion. It's the mark of Christians to care for the orphan because we were orphans. It's in accord with our new nature in Christ. And I will tell you, please hear this, it does not look the same across the landscape of all of our lives. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying all of you must at this moment run out and adopt a child. That's not what I'm saying. But we must care. We must be mobilized. We must be a voice. We must be an advocate. We must play a role, the role that God is calling us to play. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for the fatherless. He has a plan for the widows, and his plan involves us. That's what the psalmist says here. God has a plan. Verse 6, God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God settles the solitary, in other words, the isolated, the alone, the vulnerable, and families. God has a plan to reverse the fortunes of the fatherless. He wants to bless them. He wants to restore them. And his plan is revealed to us, and his plan includes us. God's desire is to place each of these children in this life in a situation that is representative of what heaven is like. God desires to place these children in families. They're not to remain isolated. They're not to remain alone. No child should be left to fend for themselves. No child should fail to have someone in their life that is advocating for them on their behalf. Children were not made to be alone. They're not meant to be born and then fend for themselves, left alone to die. No, they are born into a family, and it is God's will, so long as that family is safe, that they would remain in that family. Hopefully, their biological family, as long as that is sufficient and safe. And if not, they should be placed in the family of the church. They should be welcomed by the people of God. There are no orphans in heaven. And God desires that it should be, there should be none here either. It should be here as it is in heaven. To this end, God calls his people to action, to rise up on their behalf, that we would be the hands and feet of Christ. We, together, are God's action unit. We are the ones he's mobilizing. For these 830 foster kids in our county, God desires to mobilize us. He wants these 830 kids to be settled in a family, in a home. Not a shelter, not group housing, but in a home where they can be known and they can be loved. They can be accepted and loved unconditionally. They can be cherished and valued and esteemed and respected and appreciated and shared and well cared for. And we take that for granted because you know what? You do all of those things for your children. We just take for granted the fact that that happens to all children, but it doesn't. When I was in Pride training with Nikki to get licensed to be a foster parent, one of the things that stopped me cold in my tracks, something that I'll never forget, the lady teaching the class said, some of you don't realize that these children, some of these children in foster care have never had one nice thing ever said to them. Some of these kids have never had a parent that was healthy enough to say, I love you. Some of these children, these young children, have never been told that they're good, that they're valued, that they're precious, that they matter. And they will go their entire time in those households never hearing that. Think of the devastating impact that has on a soul. For children that grow up that way, for children that grow up unattached to a family, either in a group home or an orphanage or some circumstance like that, 75% of those kids that grow up will be homeless. When they get 18, if not before then, they age out, and 75% fill our streets. 50% of them will end up in jail. And they never had a chance. They never had a chance. We, as God's people, must be about the Lord's business, the Lord's will. God creates a family so that he can set a lonely person in a family. That's not the only reason God makes families, but it is a reason God made families, so that the hurt, the broken, and the needy can find a family to be a part of. It's not just for orphans, it's for widows as well. We should have our eye upon them as well, the same care for them. So church, we must absolutely be leading the way in our county. We must be leading the way in orphan care and caring for children in need. It's not an option. It's not negotiable. It flows from the spiritual reality that we've experienced in our lives as Christians. We see the need. We've heard of the need. And we must act. We've got to see the children in Everett and Snohomish County. We must be an advocate for them. There is not a single child in Snohomish County that is not loved by God. There's not a single child in Snohomish County that is beyond the hope of Jesus Christ. There's not a single child in Snohomish County that God does not love and want to bring healing to their life. And last, I would say that we have to do this together. We do this together as the people of God. We do this together as the family of God. We care for the fatherless together. Together, we will bear one another's burdens. Together, we will mourn with those who are mourning, those who are being poured out in the foster care system now and are struggling and suffering. We will mourn with them, and we will encourage them, and we will seek to be a means of strengthening for them, and we will rejoice with those who rejoice that have the privilege of increasing their family, expanding their tent, and bringing more into their household. And we will pray for each other, and we will pray for these children as God has intended us to. And so would you this morning have the courage to ask the Lord, how shall you have me respond? What will you have me to do, O Lord? What if God actually means what he says here in Psalm 68? I believe he does. What would your role be? I want to jumpstart some of this thinking because there's a desk out in our table out in the lobby, and on it I put some copies of this. This is entitled 12 Ways Ordinary People Can Love Orphans. Maybe your mind needs to be broadened. And what's out there? What are things that I can do? This is a place to start. And if you have any questions, I'd be delighted to talk with you. But let me just mention a few. Some of you can become a CASA worker, which is a court-appointed special advocate. You can advocate for children that need someone that's watching their case and speaks up for them and speaks input, gives direction into what they think best needs to happen in this child's life, what's their best outcome. You can do that. Volunteer. It takes a couple hours, maybe a month. There's a foster care support group that meets two blocks from here at Foundation Church. They're always looking for volunteers that can support a foster care support group. So, in other words, there's foster parents, and they're weary. And they're tired, and they come together to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, and then the church is providing a meal for them. Church is watching their children while they can encourage one another. Maybe you could be a part of that. You can bake something. You can commit to serving the meal. You can help watch their children so that they can be rejuvenated. One of the biggest problems in our state right now is foster care families retention. We've lost 1,500 foster care families in the last 6 years. Yet the number of children in foster care is going up. That's unsustainable. You can serve at the Pregnancy Resource Center, encouraging mothers and teaching them and sharing the gospel with them. You can serve at Diapers and Donuts and mingle with parents and befriend them and encourage them and connect them to the church. You can support through Compassion International. As I said earlier, the best outcome is that a child remains with that biological family if it's safe and appropriate. Compassion International provides a means to do that. There's dozens of other ways. If I could close with this, I would say that we are not looking for you to take a last-ditch, momentary, one-off effort or volley into foster care or caring for vulnerable and orphaned children. What we're looking for is a lifestyle. We're looking for a lifestyle of God's people. And so ask yourself, what would it look like in my life? What would it look like in the life of our church to have a perpetual ministry of care for vulnerable children? God wants you to play a role. He has a plan. It involves you. What's your role? We're going to spend a few moments to prayerfully reflect on what that might be, and then in a few moments we'll continue our service together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that you are our great hope. That there are things as we look out at the landscape of this world that are not as they should be. And we long for the day where Christ shall return, and he shall reign, and he shall conquer over all his enemies. Lord, I pray for those that are going through trials this morning or this week, I pray that they would affix their hope in you. That they would trust in you, that you would lift their face and that you would strengthen them, and you would be their great consolation. And Lord, I pray that we would be as a church that has their eye upon the afflicted and the lonely in our midst. I pray that we would see those who you see, who feel isolated and alone, those who are vulnerable and those who do not have a voice. Let us use our voice for the proclamation of the gospel, but also for the advocacy of those that are weak and wounded, those that are being taken advantage of and oppressed. God, would you mobilize us on their behalf as we would demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like, that we would work to make Everett more like heaven. Father, would we not be driven or compelled by a false guilt or a false shame, but let us be driven and compelled by the gospel of Christ that has redeemed us and has grafted us into the family of God. Keep that fresh upon our minds and our hearts with great gratitude for what you have done for us. Let us consider it a privilege to be poured out on behalf of another. Lord, there are barriers in our hearts, we confess, barriers of selfishness, self-absorption, fear. Lord, we pray that you would overcome those, that you would deal with those, and you'd remove those obstacles and purify us as a people. We pray that you'd be pleased with us, with our efforts that are done in faith, and that you would inhabit the praises of your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.